Second Chronicles chapter 29, and we will begin our reading at the verse 15. You remember how Hezekiah has gathered the priests and Levites together, urged them to take on the task of purging the house of the Lord, restoring it to what it ought to be. Well, they respond well to the challenge. May God give us the grace that was given to these men. Right away, when they heard the call of the king, they did what was right. May God give us that grace. Because just as the voice of Hezekiah may have been the sound that fell upon the human ears of those gathered around, he was but God's spokesman. And it was the word of the Lord that was going forth. So these men reacted and responded to the word of the Lord. And may the word of the Lord go forth in these meetings. And may our hearts respond as did these men to that word. Let's just read then from verse 15 as the men react and respond and set about the task of purging and cleansing. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the shew bread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. They brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar likewise. When they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar, to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, and 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not slay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Amen. And God will add his blessing to his word. Let us bow together, please, in prayer. And let us just pray that God, as he wrought in that day of Hezekiah, may work in our hearts tonight. For we need that preparation of heart that is referred to here in this passage. We need God to move. We need God to make a way in our hearts and lives. For we're so stubborn and so resisting of God. Oh, that tonight God would melt us and break us, that we might say, Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the joy that comes in amongst thy people when thy blessing falls upon them. Sin, O God, is a reproach to any people. Sin can only bring heartbreak. Sin can only bring misery. Sin, Lord, is but a storing up for ourselves grief at some future date, and that not very far into the future. But we thank thee that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow. We ask thee, Lord, this evening, as once again we gather around thy word, that it might please you to come amongst us and bless us. We pray, our God, that our hearts might be drawn out after thee. In the day of thy power, thy people are willing. Make us to be willing. Make me to be willing, Lord. Make me to be willing. Not willing to take a first step. Not willing, Lord, to go a little down the road of obedience. But, O God, make me to be willing to go all the way with God. I pray, Lord, that we might, as we used to say and used to speak and use the old phrase and the old term years ago, Lord, may we go through with God. May we go through with God, our vows to pay, our all upon the altar lay. Lord, no matter what others may do, may we go through with God. May God have our all. May we be surrendered and yielded unto Him. May He have everything that there is of us to have. We don't amount to much, Lord. But such as we are, may we give ourselves to Thee. O God, such was the Spirit at work in Samson that day when he cried to Thee to renew his strength. He gave his all to the Lord. It mattered not that he would die. As he put forth his strength, that mattered not with him. What mattered was that God would be glorified, and the enemy of the Lord would feel the power of God at work. Lord, may we be ready to so sacrifice ourselves and to die indeed unto sin, that we might see God's power working through us. Lord, come and bless us. How our land needs revival. And nothing, Lord, that we attempt to do outside of revival will come to anything. Lord, it is like the Israelites who refused to enter Canaan at God's command, and then discovering that they were going to have to be punished and would not ever enter it, they rushed upon the land, determined in their own strength to do what they had refused to do under God. And Lord, we know what happened. They were slaughtered. And Lord, we cannot win against the enemy unless God goes with us. Lord, come, we pray. We have seen failure after failure, Lord. And, oh God, it's not because the devil has suddenly got stronger. It's not because the wicked, Lord, have suddenly become more clever. It is because Samson has lost his strength. That's what's wrong. Lord, come, we pray, and have mercy upon us, and work sanctification amongst us, that once more we may bear the marks of a people separated unto God. The hair of Samson's head began to grow again, and the marks of his separation unto God reappeared. Lord, do that amongst us, Thy people. May we no longer bear the marks of the world. May we no longer have the haircut of the Philistine. But, O God, may we bear that likeness to what Thou wouldst have us to be. Come, Lord, speak to us this night. You know the need of each one here. Maybe some have come, Lord, having prayed today, earnestly sought Thee, and are looking for a blessing. Lord, don't disappoint them, I pray. No matter how poor the messenger may be, O God, may they feast on Christ this evening, and may they advance with God. Maybe there's some, Lord, here, I don't know. Maybe someone in for the first time. Maybe, Lord, not really aware of the nature of the meetings or the subject that's been dealt with. But, O God, speak to every heart this evening. Remember the minister. We do commit him afresh to Thee and his wife and family. We pray God's healing touch upon him. That, Lord, it may be said, and that very soon, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Answer prayer for us, remembering our country. God, see of our country, by Thy grace and power. Keep Your hand upon our brother Paisley, and those who earnestly love Thee and would stand for Thee. God, help them, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, we do welcome you, each one, in the name of our Savior, to our meeting this evening. The meetings are centered upon the subject of revival, And we have very little by way of preliminaries, just a couple of hymns, and a seeking of the Lord and prayer and a Bible reading, and then it's down to preaching. I have been asked to mention that the meetings each night are being recorded, and anybody who would wish to have any of the tapes, see some of the brethren at the door, and they will help you with that matter. So do remember then, the subjects are all being recorded in the will of the Lord. Returning to our hymn book again, and we'll sing the hymn 644. Again, this hymn deals with that which lies very close to the heart of our subject this evening. 644, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me, cleanse me from every sin, and set me free. 644. Subject this evening is entitled Removing That Which Offends God. I hope that you can detect a step-by-step progression in our studies, that you will find in it that we are keeping in step with what is revealed to us in this chapter. Because we do need to take note of how the Holy Ghost leads His people whenever a time of revival is granted. We have considered in our first meeting the depth to which the nation had sunk. It was essential that we grasp something of that. The sins of this age, of this day, the sins of the people of God now we're talking about, are far deeper and darker than we're ready to admit. Far deeper and darker than we're ready to admit. The prophet Ezekiel on one occasion was taken by the Lord on a tour of the temple. And he was guided by the Lord to see things that were taking place in the temple which he didn't know about. And every time something was shown to him, the Lord said, "You come with me and I will show you even more." And the more the Lord brought him on, the more dark and wicked was the nature of the events and the happenings that were revealed to the prophet. He didn't know about it. And I tell you, the darkness of our own hearts will remain hidden to us until God begins to show them to us. And I want us to think about that tonight as we look upon this subject of removing that which offends the Lord. Let's bow together in a word of prayer and we'll seek the Lord for His blessing on us tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're very conscious that man may do everything within his capabilities to set before a people the darkness of the human heart, but it will avail nothing unless God shows. We think of how, Lord, you showed to Peter the darkness of his heart and he didn't believe it. Lord, he just utterly rejected what you said about him. And Lord, we're just the same. And unless thou dost work by thy grace and power, then we will not see our sin and sense it for what it is. We think of how we read the other evening of Micah, how he was full of the power of God to show God's people their sins. Lord, we need power. I need power to preach tonight. I need the grace of the Holy Ghost to recognize my own sinful state, Lord. And this people likewise needs divine grace to see their own hearts. O God, come, I pray. Work amongst us and have your way with us, Lord. O God, break us before thee. Melt us before thee, Lord. For it is the broken and the contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Thou dost look to the one and honor the one and delight in the person who has the broken and the contrite heart. O God, if you delight in such, then in our stubborn state you can have no delight. Lord, deliver us from hardness and give us the brokenness. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Men and women, it is a plain and simple truth that is repeatedly outlined in God's Word that there can never be a restoration of God's blessing upon a people who have offended God until they put away that which caused the offense. God's blessing, when it is withdrawn because of sin, will remain withdrawn until the sin is dealt with.
There's no way around that. Not even all the clever men in Stormont could find a way around that. You remember the story of Achan. You read about it in Joshua chapter 7. Suddenly the successful armies of Israel were defeated. And that by a most unlikely foe, the inhabitants of the city of Ai. It threw the people of Israel into confusion. And the great man of God, leading them at that time, Joshua, fell on his face before God, and in confused and almost angry state, cried out to God, "What's wrong?" The answer God gave him was simple. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled," or been deceitful. "And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." There's a time when it's an utter waste of time to pray. And this was just such an occasion. God said to Joshua, "Get up! What are you praying for? I'll never hear your prayers again until you deal with the sin that has offended me." And men and women, that remains the case today. It is vain for Christians within denominations that have departed from God and are determined to remain on that path of departure. It is vain for Christians to cry to God while there is a retaining of that sin within the denomination, within a church, within a family, within our individual lives. We'll never know God's blessing while there is that within our lives which offend Him. That's a principle that is set forth in God's Word, as I said, repeatedly. Think of these words. Psalm 66, verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart," if I give place to sin in my heart, you know what it is to have a regard for someone. It's to admire them, to have a fondness for them. Well, God says if you admire a sin, if you have a fondness for the sin, and consequently you give it a place in your life, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. He will not hear you. Again, and here we read from Isaiah 59 and the verses 1 and 2. These are familiar words. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy or deaf, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." These are solemn words. These are solemn words. When we set out to find the reason why our prayers don't seem to be answered, you know, we look to every possible cause other than this. We pray for sinners that God might save them, and nothing happens. So we say, you know, those old sinners are that hard anyway. You couldn't see them saved. There'd be no hope for anyone, you know, if that was true. For there's not a sinner that's really any harder than any other sinner. Because you can't be more dead than dead. And sinners are dead. It's no more difficult to raise Lazarus, who was dead 4 days, than to raise someone who was dead 400 years. No difference. They were dead. We're not seeing answers to prayer. Something to do with the deadness of sinners. I suggest we look for the answer within those words that I've just been reading to you. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 7. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Oh yes, here's a principle then. It's written from Genesis to Revelation that God will not bless those who hold to sin, but rather he will remove his blessing from. There is no place in which this principle is more clearly set before us than at Calvary. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus cried out with a loud voice, we read in the Gospels, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know why Jesus was forsaken. Because our sin was upon him. And as soon as Jesus Christ on the cross became our substitute, as soon as he was made to be sin, God withdrew from him. It was his only begotten Son. It was his dearly beloved Son. But as soon as he became the sin bearer, as soon as our sins were resting upon him, God withdrew from him. God withdrew from him. Now, does that not underline the fact that if we regard sin in our life, give it a place in our life, then God will not hear us? God will not hear us? How solemn these words are. If we're going to know revival, if we're going to know again God's power in our churches, then we must know again a purging of sin out of our lives. That's why we haven't got the power that once we enjoyed. You know, as you're going out of the meetings here, some of you I remember from years and years ago. Some of you I remember in the context of meetings in which the fire of God was burning in revival. I never come to this part of the world, but I think of Money Slane, and I think of the wee Orange Hall, and I think of the meetings that were there. Those were revival meetings. Those were blessed meetings. Those were times when heaven came down our souls to greet, and glory crowned the mercy seat. Now, why is it not like that today? After all, we're the same people. And I believe we can say we're preaching the same message. Why then? I believe it's because we are no longer in the position of purity, in that position of holiness, of separation from sin, of yieldedness to Christ that we were in then. I think that We have gathered to ourselves the dust of this world and become carnal. And we have got to get rid of that if we're going to know again the power of God. Well, this is what Hezekiah knew. And that's why, as we look at chapter 29, among the very first words that the great man of God uttered to the Levites was a call to holiness. Verse 5, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." That's the way it all begins. That's the way it all begins. We can't shortcut things. We can't maneuver so that we move from A halfway down the alphabet and shorten the journey. But we have got to go God's way. And that means starting at this point of sanctifying ourselves. Hezekiah set the Levites and the priests upon the task of searching out that which offended God. That's what he set them on. And he said, "Start in yourselves, and then start in the temple. And let's get rid of everything that offends God, that we once again may know His smile and may know His blessing." Oh, men and women, let me say this. We have got to recognize that we can become blind to our sins. We can become blind to our sins. Leprosy, they tell us, has one or two particular characteristics that are helpful in this instance to teach us just what or how sin works. Remember, sin is deceitful, it says. The Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. And leprosy is a deceitful thing. I understand that it so works upon the tissues of the body as to render those tissues insensitive. So that as the leprosy advances, there is no corresponding signal being sent out that it's advancing. Because the flesh is becoming less and less sensitive. And they tell us that the scars that many sufferers from leprosy bear on their bodies are not the result of the leprosy so much as a result of the damage that has been done to their bodies without them knowing the damage was being done. Because of the insensitivity that leprosy has wrought. Now, sin does the same. When sin enters our life, the first thing it does is anesthetize us. And you become less sensitive to sin. I believe that process has been going on among us all. I not for one moment exclude myself. I preach to myself. I haven't preached this series of messages anyway. I am looking to the Lord each day. I'm studying His Word for His message. And I'm preaching this to myself. So I don't want you to think that I'm standing above you looking down on you. I'm standing amongst you, looking up at you if anything. But I believe that this creeping insensitivity is evidenced amongst us. Listen, men and women. Television, I believe, has been one of the major means of this advancing. Christians can watch things on soap operas, and Christians do watch soap operas. And the storyline, the language, the scenes depicted are far worse than any X-rated cinema film of 20 or 30 years ago. And what Christian would have dreamed 20 or 30 years ago of going to the cinema to see the light? Going to the cinema, full stop, was wrong. There are Christians who watch shows that are compared by sodomites and laugh at the jokes of Sodom. We ought to be utterly ashamed that that's taking place, but it does take place. It does take place. And how has this come about? Because sin has a tendency to deaden our sensitivities. John wrote, and remember, this was to a first century, first generation church. And we read in 1 John and the chapter 1 and the verse 8, where John says, if we say we have no sin, stop right there. For it's clear from these words that John is saying that it's possible for a Christian to say, I have no sin. It's possible for a Christian to say that. If you're saying this, is what he is writing. If this is your attitude, if this is your thought, then you deceive yourself. And the truth is not in you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But imagine God's people actually thinking that. I have no sin. But men and women, when we really begin to think about it, that's the common position we adopt. I do think I have no sin, and I have nothing really to be alarmed or concerned about. But it's not so. What about David? David, who had committed adultery, and then had lied and connived and double-dealed his loyal supporter. Man with the one lamb and the rich visitor who came, or the visitor who came to visit a rich man, and the rich man, rather than take one of his own animals and provide a meal from it, he took the poor man's one lamb. And David could see the sin in that and was angry at this story and said, you tell me who this is and I'll soon deal with him. He could see the sin there, but he couldn't see his own sin. Because sin is deceitful. And sin blinds us to ourselves. I mentioned Revelation, the chapter 3, the verse 17. Where the church of Laodicea had boasted of themselves, and God had heard them. We are rich, and we need nothing. They might as well have said we're perfect. They certainly were saying we have no sin. And the Lord says, and you don't know that you're poor and blind and wretched and naked. They didn't know how they were. They didn't know how they were. How blind we are to our own sins, men and women. And if God tonight were to give each one of us a view of our heart, I tell you, we would faint away in shame.
I'm not exaggerating, I'm not telling nothing.
We would faint away in shame. Godly Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Godly Daniel, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he fainted. He fainted, and he saw his corruption. And it has ever been the experience of God's people that when they have had something of the light of heaven fall upon their heart, they have been awakened to the dreadfulness of their own sin, to which they have been blind up until that time. Up until that time. If we are going to deal with our sins, as deal with them we must, if we are going to know again God's power in our lives and experience revival, then we're going to make diligent search for them. We've got to search them out. For sin will hide from you, you know. Your sins will hide from you. They will keep out of your sight. They will take on a form and dress themselves up so as to appear as anything but sin. Yes, they will. But we have got to find them. Those priests, can't you see them going into the temple? The doors of the temple had been shut up. The priests hadn't been bothering about the place at all. They were now going into that dusty, dirty, filthy place that they, by their negligence, had brought about, and they were seeing things they hadn't seen before. About this task of putting away the things that offend God. I tell you this, if we go about that task, we too will see in ourselves things we never saw before. Oh, we will indeed. Jeremiah 17 and 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if there's one lesson the Bible teaches us, it is this: we don't know our own heart. We look upon our heart, and what we see appears to be a face of innocence rather than a well of iniquity, a fountain of sin. You remember the story of Agag. He was the king that Saul had spared. And when Samuel came and discovered that Saul had not carried out the command of God to smite the Amalekites as was required, but had spared the best of the flock and also the king, the man of God was angry. And he rebuked Saul and rebuked the people. And then he said, "Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." Now listen to what it says. And we're reading from 1 Samuel 15, verse 32 and 33. "And Agag came unto him delicately." The word delicately there is a word linked to confectionery. You know, there is a look to a plain old scone that's somewhat different to the cream buns, etc.
The plain old scorn just comes out the way it comes out, and it's set on the plate. And there's no attempt made to decorate it, but oh, the confection of it. How it's so presented to speak of mouth-watering sweetness.
And that's how this fellow appeared. That's what God the Holy Ghost said. He came delicately.
He was out to put on a face that would appease the wrath of Samuel and stop Samuel carrying out the sentence of God against him.
He came unto him delicately and he said, surely the bitterness of death. Oh, he was all sweetness, and he was saying, surely the bitterness of death is past.
There's been enough death. There's been enough killing. You don't want to kill me.
No one can plead for itself like sin. No one can escape from the executioner's chamber like sin can. And it has talked its way out from under the sword of God's justice time and time again to the ruin of God's people. And here in Agag we see the spirit of sin pleading for itself.
Good old Samuel, of whom I'm sure I can say without fear of contradiction that he was a man after God's own heart.
He replied, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He didn't stick the sword in him. He cut him in pieces. He made sure he was dead. He made doubly sure, trebly sure he was dead. He hewed him in pieces.
What's that picture? As it is here painted for us by the Holy Ghost. He slashed with a sword again and again and again and again until Agag was in pieces.
There was no doubt of it there. And that's how you and I have got to deal with our sin. It's interesting to notice that it says that he did this in Gilgal. You know anything about the history of Gilgal, you'll know that it's the place at which Israel, when they came out of the wilderness and crossed over the Jordan and entered the promised land, they renewed the covenant with God. It was the place of the putting away of the flesh, the place of consecration afresh to God. And I tell you this, men and women, if we are going to be consecrated to God, we'll have to do it through the death of sin, our sin. We'll have to use the sword and slay our sin. Search it out, not be deceived by it. Pursue it, put it down. Work that circumcision of the heart that the Bible speaks about. Putting to death the old man with its lusts and its sins. This is what is demanded. If we're going to search out sin, we have to get over our self-deception and sin's craftiness and pursue sin. It'll take the light of God to show us sin. It'll take the light of God.
I could preach till I was blue in the face, and I can't show you sin. I couldn't show myself my sin. It'll take God to look. It'll take God to shine His light in. And what we need in these days is such a longing for God's blessing that we will present ourselves before the Lord, and we'll wait on the Lord, and we'll cry to the Lord for His light to shine on us. In days of revival, what is it that makes people sense their sin? God shines His light upon the hearts of sinners. They see themselves as they never saw themselves before. Psalm 90 verse 8 says, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. On the judgment day, not one sinner will argue with God. Not one sinner. There will be no clamor from those who are being sentenced. There will be no challenging the justice of God. Why? Because they'll see themselves in the light of God. They'll see themselves. And when we see ourselves in the light of God, oh, how sinful we will appear. In Luke chapter 22, there's that marvelous incident concerning Peter recorded, the verse 60. And Peter is answering a man who said, Aren't you one of these Galileans, one of these disciples of Jesus? And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Did that make him think? No. It already had crowed once. This was the second time for the old rooster to crow. But it hadn't made him realize or made him think of what the Savior had said but a short time before. Before the cock crow twice, you will deny me three times. You would think that the first time the rooster crowed, that Peter would have said, And when it crowed the second time, he still didn't recognize his sin. What made him recognize it? It says the Lord turned and looked up. And in the light of the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter saw his sin. The scripture says, The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And Peter remembered. It all came back to him in a moment in the light of the Lord's countenance. Oh, men and women, we need the light of the Lord's countenance to shine upon us again. And if it were to shine upon us, what brokenness that would be. Peter, we are told, as he remembered the words of the Lord, went out and wept bitterly. You know something? I envy Peter that. I envy Peter that. For you see, I know there is a need in my life to weep bitterly. But I can't. And I won't. Until the grace that was given to Peter is given to me. And I think you will agree with me that you're in need of exactly the same. Not until that grace which wrought in Peter's heart and showed him his sin and brought him to that brokenness is granted to us will we deal with sin in our lives every day. May the Lord give us grace to cry on him. For the light of the Lord's countenance is what is needed in our churches tonight. I particularly feel for our young people, our teenagers, our young adults, 20s and even those in their 30s. I feel for them. For some of us, you know, we're queuing up for the second time. We have tasted of the Lord. And we've been foolish. And we have lost what once we experienced. But God in his mercy is enabling us at least to begin to turn back again to him and say, Lord, do it for me again. But I feel for the young ones who are saved but have never yet tasted of some fuller measure of God's grace, as has been the privilege of some older ones. Oh, may God give to our young men and our young women, our sons and our daughters, an experience of the brokenness that is spoken of here and the fullness of the Holy Ghost to follow. Man, will things begin to happen in the country then? Things will really begin to happen then. Pray for our young people that God will break in amongst them as he did some 35 years ago amongst the previous generation. We are required of God to bring our lives under the scrutiny of his word. That's what we are to do. As those priests and Levites went into the temple, after looking at themselves and sanctifying themselves and saying, well, where am I wrong? What am I doing that's not in keeping with God's word? Let me look at myself in the light of God's word and put things right. And then I will carry God's word and I look at how things are in the temple and I'll look at the disorder there is there in the light of God's word and I'll deal with it. We're all required to place ourselves under the scrutiny of God's word. Not by the standards of today, you know. By the standards of today, we're pretty good people. In fact, we're better than most. We're fundamentalists. We're old-fashioned. We still believe in many of the things that others have long ago abandoned. Oh, we're pretty good people in the light of today's standards. Today's standards, everything's open on the Lord's Day. We disapprove. We might go for a wee drive on the Sunday and visit people and maybe even go to the seaside and forget to come back for the service at night on the Lord's Day. But generally we disapprove of how the Sabbath is observed. And consequently we're much better than the average. Much better than the average. Still believe the Bible, maybe read it too often, or at least as often as we should, but you still believe what it says is right. Prayer meetings, well, we believe in prayer. And we applaud everybody who goes to the prayer meeting. I can't get out too often. I have so many things to do, but it's so good to know that there is a prayer meeting. In the light of how others live, we do pretty good, but you're not to judge yourself in the light of how others live. How often I have heard in response to some word of God on the practice of the day, I have heard Christians say, but everybody does it. That's right. But that's not the rule that governs us. Others doing it,
doesn't make it right. The chances are others doing it makes it wrong.
We must place ourselves under the scrutiny of God's Word.
What saith the Scriptures? Is the candle we hold in our hand as we search out the temple of the Lord and the temple of our heart?
Psalm 76, or 77 rather, the verse 6 says, I commune with mine heart, and my spirit made diligent search.
Do you examine yourself? Christian, you will require to in the light of God's Word.
We're called on to examine ourselves and search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. May God give us grace to do that. The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He placed himself before God. And we all know exactly what he was doing. We've all presented ourselves, or at least I'm sure if we haven't done it, we know what's involved. We've presented ourselves to the hospital, and the hospital has taken us for an x-ray of some description or other, and we have presented that part of us that's going to be examined to the x-ray, and it has looked within. We were required to do that before God. Here I am. Search me and try me. Search me and try me. You will see the pattern of the search that was initiated by the priests. It says they sanctified themselves, and then they set out to cleanse the house of the Lord. And we must start with ourselves, and then we must progress on to searching out the temple. I have no doubt that as the priests went into the temple to search out the corruptions that were there, can't you see the priest whose task it was to look after this section of the temple, he went over there? He didn't bother about that area. That was where somebody else had their duties. His duties were here in the temple, and he went to look there. And as we look at ourselves and search out the corruptions that are offending God, we look at ourselves, and then we look at those places where our duties take us. And we see how we have neglected our duties. And we see how it has fallen into disuse and has become filthy because of our negligence. They removed everything that was filthy, we are told, here in this chapter. That word filthy, by the way, is a very, very strong word. The English word filthy doesn't come anywhere near expressing the strength of the word that's employed. It is an uncleanness of the grossest kind. And that's what they were dealing with. Oh, it may have been ordinary, just common dirt and dust. The highest order. Oh, I tell you, when we neglect our duties before God, we might easily and lightly excuse the matter and say, I hadn't time, or I wasn't feeling up to it, or I had something else to do. We might say, really, it's not that important. But God sees it. It's a gross and evil thing. You remember Uzzah, to put forth his hand to steady the ark. He knew he was doing a little more than he should, but he felt it was excusable. He felt, well, I'm doing it for the best of reasons. And God struck him dead. God didn't see what he did in the same light as other. Oh, indeed, of David, for David was angry that day with the Lord. He was vexed with the Lord. Why did the Lord do that? It wasn't until some time later that David realized we went about moving the Ark of the Covenant in a fashion completely contrary to God's way.
We were copying, if anything, the Philistines. I never thought to ask God or look at what God said, how we should move the Ark of the Covenant. And then we're all annoyed when God judges our wrongdoing.
Because we saw it as a light matter. But it's no light matter. Sin is no light matter. God employs this word, this strong word here, to indicate how corrupt it was. They carried it abroad. They carried it not only to the door of the temple, they carried it only to outside the temple. They carried it far away. The word means to sever. They carried it until it was seen that it was no longer in any way connected with the house of God. I tell you, we have to cut off sin out of our lives. Cut it off. They also restored those items that God had ordained for the use of worship. They put them in their proper place. They carried out the filth, and then they put in place the instruments and the vessels that God had ordained, which had been carelessly cast aside. There's this double side to the duties that God's calling us to, men and women. Get rid of the sin and set up again those things that are of God in our lives. If you look at verse 16, you'll see mention is made of Kidron. It's a little stream, and they carried everything. And it says they carried it abroad into the brook Kidron. So they carried the filth and the rubbish and the dirt and everything that was defiling to the house of God, and they carried it and they threw it into the Kidron. I haven't time tonight to do a little word study on Kidron, but let me tell you this. The word Kidron means dark. And it speaks to us of Calvary, that dark place where all that offends God is washed. That's where God is washed. Oh, look at Kidron. Follow it through the scriptures and you'll see the thing. When David was banished from his throne by his son, he went over the Kidron weeping, and all the people wept with him. And it's the very same brook that the Lord Jesus, the mighty, was betrayed, crossed over on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the place of our Savior's humanity. That's where sin is dealt with. And you haven't dealt with your sin until you bring your sin to the blood of Jesus and have it washed away. Oh, you can push it to the edge of your life. You can suppress it and keep it under control. You're troubled in your conscience and you say, oh, I can't go on like this. And so you cut back on your sin. Sin will never be dealt with to the pleasing of God until it's in the Kidron of Christ's blood and washed away, carried away. This is what's required. The conclusion of the matter is that this process took 16 days. 16 days to do the inner portion of the temple and the outer precincts of the temple. 8 days for the first part, and then 8 further days. 2 eights That's how the scriptures sets it out for us here. That's how long it took. The number 8 in the Bible is the number of resurrection. It's a double resurrection. Double life. And there will be a bringing of us to that place where we will experience abundance of life if we, by God's grace, deal with it. I can remember a night I'll never, never, never forget. In a little mission hall in Foundry Street at the lower end of the Newton Arch Road in Belfast, is gone. The street is gone. The mission hall was nothing more than a little kitchenette house that had been converted into an upstairs meeting hall. It didn't hold too many people, 30 or 40. And Dr. Paisley was conducting a gospel mission there, a two-week mission there, in September 1964. I wasn't long saved, and I went there every night. I had a walk from Ulster Television, where I worked, across to the Newton Arch Road. I couldn't drive. I'd lost the driving license through drunken driving, and so I was on my feet, and I just used to walk from Ulster Television, and I stood around Foundry Street, foundering usually, waiting to get in, but never noticing the cold. And I remember on a Tuesday night at the first week of the mission, he preached on "It's Time to Break Up Our Fallow Ground and Seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon us." And I remember him preaching that, and at the end of it, he made an appeal. And I remember standing up, and I'll never forget the brokenness that God granted to me that night. I'll never forget. I think of Foundry Street very regularly. Very regularly. And God touched me that night. And oh, I knew a level of life I never thought possible. I never thought possible. And from that night, on many, 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 many occasions, what joy, power, and blessing filled my soul. Listen, young people, don't look at us now and think this is what being a Christian is. If only I could show you what I was after some years. If only you could taste of that which comes after 16 days of purging, when there is the double resurrection life, when you enter into the experience of what Jesus said, when he said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly." You'd enjoy that. It's not the Lord's fault to hold on to sin and rob ourselves of that abundant life. Communion with God was the result, because we read tonight how, as soon as the temple was cleansed, the sacrifices were recommenced, and there was throughout the land the song of the Lord. Did you notice that when we were reading through the scriptures tonight? How that when the offering was made, then was heard the song of the Lord. Oh, may God set us to the singing again. May God set us to the singing again. What a mighty transformation the last two verses of the chapter tells us. Or rather, the last verse would be suffice. "And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." Suddenly. Yes. We're talking about a change wrought in the land within a period of just a couple of weeks. God could do the same again. God will do the same again if we will do what the priests and the Levites did: sanctify ourselves and the temple of God for which we
are responsible. And the Lord applies word to our hearts. For he must, if we are to benefit from it. Let's bow and pray. O God, I pray that in mercy thou wilt lay hold upon us, even as you laid hold on Lot and drew him out of Sodom. Lord, lay hold on us and draw us out of our sins. Draw us out of our sins. You laid hold on Peter when you looked on him, and you drew him out of his sins. Lord Jesus, thou didst die in order that you might redeem a people unto yourself. Work that purpose in us, we pray, and make us holy. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. Amen.